doing a mini-series called Uncover, and last week, Johan spoke about uncovering your gifts and uncovering your true potential, and one of the first slide up here, it says, God's desire is to uncover you and for you to uncover the hidden you, and I just think that's a great thing. That's something that, you know, as we live out our Christian life, there's things in our lives that happen that cover us up. But God's desire is to really uncover us and really show us what our true giftings are and what our true identity is. And this is the picture he showed last week, uncovering your gifts. And this guy looks like he's in major pain under the sand. And sometimes when we are covered up, it's like, how are we ever going to get out of this mess, or how are we ever going to get out of this? But, you know, that's what God is here to help us. And he actually uses other people, your family and your church to help uncover you as well. And we'll talk a little more about that later. And so this morning, I'm just really going to talk about uncovering your true identity. And I just believe this is something that we all need to hear. Sometimes we define our identity in different ways. I mean, if you were to look at my Facebook profile, it might say something completely different than I actually am. I think I probably did it about 10 years ago before I was married and had children. So it says a lot of different things than I do now. It says I exercise, and I had a lot more time to exercise in those days. Laura knows what I'm talking about. When you have three kids, your children are your exercise, chasing them around. So anyways, so the things that are on our Instagram profile or Facebook profile, sometimes identify ourselves, like our jobs, our education, our hobbies, but actually those things change over time. And those are the things that don't really identify ourselves. And I want us to know what is really our true identity, and that comes from God. And I believe one of the hardest areas, for us to grasp as Christians is to how to think like a new creation and think of ourselves as God sees us, our true identity. And Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 said, put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And for some reasons, as Christians, it's really hard for us to believe these truths about ourselves and what God has said in his word. You know, when we become a Christian, when we say, you know, Jesus is the Lord of my life, we know that we are going to be eternally in heaven, and we know we have a relationship with him forever. And we don't doubt that at all. We're like, yes, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. But for some reason, when we read different things in the Bibles about who we are and who God says we are, we actually don't believe it. When it says we are chosen and we are royal, we actually really don't believe it. And so, and that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to know the true power that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the gifts that lay inside of us or our identity, because if we don't know it, then we're not going to be that effective for his kingdom. And so we start believing lies as Christians that we aren't worthy and we're not chosen. But today, my hope is that you will actually realize who you are and the identity that God has for you. Now, for so many years, I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. I grew up in church, but it probably wasn't until my late 20s that I actually understood what it meant to have my identity in Christ. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I can quote you scripture. I have a lot of knowledge, but it never sunk into my heart. And it wasn't until I went through a series of events that actually made me think about, do I really believe what God says about me? And so I actually hope some of you students that are younger and some of the younger teenagers in here will actually grasp what it means at a younger age to know who you are, because you will be so much more effective. I know that if I would have known that when I was in my teenage years or in college, that I would have been used by God so much more. Not that he didn't use me, but I didn't have the confidence that he wanted me to have to be able to step out and actually do more and share the gospel more. And like I said, we really have to fight for our identity, even from a young age. Now, our oldest daughter, Michaela, she's 6 years old, and we're already seeing her identity being tested. Now, If many of you guys know, she's one of the smallest ones. She's very small, and she's the smallest in her class. And she's starting to realize that. And she also suffers with eczema, and sometimes she has flare-ups on her face. So she's had kids, if she goes to new places, ask her how old she is, and they'll be like, oh, you don't, there's no way you're that old. You don't look like that. Or, what's that stuff on your face? And so she's become very self-conscious about her size and what she looks like. So when she goes into new places, she's a bit fearful or scared. Now, she had asked me, she wanted to do ballet, and so did Naomi, so I enrolled them in ballet. I was like, oh, she's going to be so excited. Well, the first week, she's like, I don't want to go, I'm scared, there's new kids. And I was like, oh, come on, Michaela, you can do it, you're going to be amazing at ballet. And she's like, no, I'm so scared. Well, Naomi, her sister, went in fine, but Michaela, she's like, no, I just can't. So I'm like, okay, come sit outside with me. So the second week, we tried it again. I even bought her some ballet shoes, thinking, okay, that will help. So actually, Johan had to take her that week. And no, he sent me a message, no, Michaela just won't go in. I was like, okay, that's it. We're not going to force her to do something that she doesn't want if she's not ready yet. And so the third week, it was after school. I said, Naomi, okay, we need to go home and get your ballet costume on, get your ballet shoes, because we need to go. And Michaela's like, well, Mommy, she's like, I want to put my ballet outfit on and my shoes. I was like, well, why? You're not going into the class. She's like, well, I just want to look like a ballerina. And so the thing is, she wants to look like one, but she's lost her confidence that she's not willing to take the next step and actually go into the class. And I believe there's a lot of us here that are sitting in the same position. We might be, have our game gear on, we're ready to go, maybe you played rugby, got your rugby uniform on, and you're sitting on the sidelines, but you just don't have the confidence to actually get out there and do what God's called you to do. And a lot of that has to do with the things that have happened in our past, the situations, and we've lost our confidence. And so last week, Johan talked about the woman at the well and how God showed her her true potential and the gifts lying inside of her. And so this morning, I want to talk about a man in the Old Testament. Many of us have heard of him before, and his name is Moses. Now, Moses, he actually lost his identity when he was 3 months old. At the time, the king, the Pharaoh, wanted to kill all the newborn boys, all the Israelites. And so his Moses' mom hid him for 3 months, and she put him into a basket in the Nile in hopes that someone would find him and he would be rescued. And of course, in God's perfect timing, Pharaoh's daughter was there at the Nile. And she took the baby and she took him as her own. And so he grew up with Pharaoh. So he grew up with the Egyptians. He's an Israelite boy growing up with the Egyptians. And so his identity has completely been transformed from who he originally was. Now, 40 years passed. He's 40 years old, and he's watching the Egyptians. The Egyptians are overseeing the Israelite slaves, and he wasn't liking what the Egyptians were doing. So he actually murdered one of the Egyptians. But when the Israelites, his own people, found out, they said, "Well, why did you murder?" And because he thought, "Oh, they'll like me because I actually help them." They're like, no, you're a murderer. And then the Pharaoh found out. And so he had to flee. So he fled the land that he grew up in for 40 years. So he was rejected by his own Israelites. He was rejected by the Egyptians. And so he fled to a place called Midian, and he isolated himself. But there he found a wife, and he had children. So you can imagine how he felt. He's left the land that he grew up in, and now he's in a new place. And probably thinking, I'm not worthy enough to even go back to that land. And so again, just like Moses, there are situations in our past that form our identity. It could be our friends, could be our family that discourage us, could be betrayal with our friends and family, or it could be that you were bullied in school. All those things start adding up and changing who we are. And that's when we allow the enemy to start feeding us lies, like, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. And we even start comparing ourselves to other people. We might even compare ourselves to other Christians or Jesus followers. And that's when jealousy comes, resentment, and bitterness. But God, that's amazing, but God has a plan for Moses. Even from before he was born, he knew that Moses was going to be the one to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses is now 80 years old. And this is where we're going to start reading from the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus 3. If not, we have it on the screen for you to follow along. And I'm just going to start reading in Exodus 3, 9 and 12. And this is directly after Moses saw this burning bush on the mountain. He's like, why is that bush burning? It was never burned up. It was a bush that was just on fire. And God started speaking to him. And before that, God's like, you know, this is holy ground. You know, I'm a holy God. And so God came to him in his place where Moses was feeling unworthy and rejected. But God chose him, someone we probably would have never expected for God to choose. It says in verse 9, "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then God said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so we're going to jump down to verse 16. And so God again says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I observed you and what you have been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. In a land flowing with milk and honey.' And God says, 'They will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Now, if God came to you and said things like, "I'm going to send you and they are going to listen to your voice, and I will be with you," are you going to believe him? I think I would. If God came to me and spoke to me, I'm like, okay, if you're going to use me, I will definitely go. But what did Moses answer? He says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" So it wasn't enough for Moses to hear that God was going to send them. So God's like, okay, I'm going to show you a couple miraculous signs to know that I'm going to help you. So he's like, "Throw down your staff." He threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. He said to pick up the tail and he picked it up and turned back into a staff. Moses is like, okay, that was pretty miraculous. And they said, okay, put your hand in your cloak and then bring it out. And it was like he had turned it to leprous, like a skin condition. And he said, put it back in, and he brought it back out and it was healed. And so Moses is like, okay, that's two miraculous gifts. But still, was that enough for Moses? What did Moses answer? He said, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made the mouth's tongue? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, and go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should speak." But Moses says, "Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else." So Moses was still in unbelief. He's like, "I cannot speak. They're not going to listen to me, even though the God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth is with him." He still does not want to go. How many of us have been in those positions? God has told us to go somewhere. We're like, I can't do it. So I can imagine, like, as a parent, you know, even watching Michaela go through her lack of confidence and being like, "Oh, I know you're going to be so good at ballet. you know, just try it. Just, you know, just get over your fear. And, but you know, we can't force her to do it. But all Johan and I can do is like speak truth over her. Like, you are worthy. And the other day he stood up and like, you know, Michaela, you are a leader, you know, cause she's lost her confidence. And so speaking truth over our children. And that's what we can do. We can pray for them. And that's the same thing as God and our Heavenly Father does. What he does, he speaks truth to us because he knows our destiny and our purpose, and he wants to get us there. But again, God does not give up on Moses. So even through Moses' unbelief and lack of confidence, God takes him on a journey to uncover his true identity and his purpose. Moses was too busy reliving the past and focusing on his present conditions that he couldn't believe what God was calling him to do in the future. And there's so many of us that are doing the same. Whatever you've been through in the past, wherever you come from, it's hindering you. And now in the present, whatever things that are happening right now in the present, for him, he just couldn't speak. He's like, oh, I just can't do that right now. Those are the things that are hindering him to do the things that he's called to do in the future. So I think that the next portion is really neat. As I was studying the scripture one time, God just really showed me how he actually helped Moses come to the place of confidence. And you know how Moses asked for someone else to come do it? God's like, okay, we'll send Aaron. People will listen to him. He speaks really well. And so off Moses took his family and Aaron as well. So they went, and I'm just going to briefly go through some of these. And if anyone knows of the story of Moses and Pharaoh, there was 10 plagues that happened to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And so originally, God wanted Moses to be the one leading these and doing and performing these amazing miracles. But because Moses was still a little hesitant and lacked confidence, actually God used Aaron. Now, how many times did God send someone to us to help us get through certain situations? It could be a family member, a friend. It could be your church family. But God will always send someone. Sometimes we need someone physically there beside us to help us walk through. I mean, we can say, oh, we believe you, God. But there's always, he wants us to have a relationship. And that's what he said, two are better than one. And so he wants us to walk through life with people that can help us. So this was Aaron. Aaron was at to Moses. And so there was 10 plagues. So the first plague, Aaron actually did it. Aaron threw down his staff, and the Nile River turned into blood. And I'm not going to go through all these plagues, but I'm going to tell you who actually did it. So the next two plagues, actually God again used Aaron. He said, Aaron, throw down your staff. Aaron, throw down your staff. Moses is there, you know. Okay, good job, Aaron. You know, that's great. I'm still lacking confidence here, but I'm starting to believe. So the fourth and fifth plague, God did it by himself. He didn't use Aaron. He didn't use Moses. But on the sixth plague, there was something that happened, a major transition. It's in Exodus 9:8. You guys can read it later. But God instructed Moses and Aaron to both pick up handfuls of the soot from this kiln and throw it in the air so that people would get boils. But this time, instead of Aaron throwing the soot, he told Moses to. And what did Moses do? Moses threw the soot and the boils came. So that's when Moses finally got his confidence. He's like, okay, I know God's going to use me now. So he did it. So the next three plagues, God used Moses. And then the final one, Moses told the Israelites about the Passover and what was going to happen and that God was going to lead them out of Egypt, and they believed Moses. They actually listened to him. And so that's how God used Aaron to help Moses get to the place where he would actually have the faith to get the Egyptians out, for him to actually lift up his staff so that they could cross the Red Sea. I mean, that's going to take a lot of faith to see the sea part. So he's like, you know, back there on that mountain, Moses was not ready. He didn't have that faith yet because he didn't have enough confidence. But now he has the confidence that when he raises his staff, the Red Sea is going to part and the Israelites are going to leave Egypt. Like I said before, the same for us. There's things in our past, different situations that are forming who we are. And God's not going to leave us where we're at, Because he has a purpose and a destiny for our life, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get us to the place where he wants us. And if it means bringing people along your side, he's going to do it. And he's not going to leave you there. And so I just want to talk briefly about how we can uncover our true identity. And the first one is, you must be reborn again. You must be born into the kingdom of God. And that's when you say, Jesus, I love you and I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you saved me from my sin, and now I believe you and I want to have a relationship with you. And once we do that, what happens? It says in Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he transfers us into the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? We're no longer, we are a new creation, like we said earlier. And another one of my favorite passages, and if any of you have been in Every Nation long enough, you'll know that this passage is repeated over and over again. It's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. What I love about Every Nation, I'm just going to talk a little bit about Every Nation. I love Every Nation Church because they really call out your purpose and your destiny. Like I said, for so many years, I had no idea what my identity was. And this is such a key part of what Every Nation does, because they know once we grasp it, we'll actually see the kingdom advance. And so in 1 Peter 2 through 9, it says, but you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love to think that I am royal. So how do you get into the royal family? You're born into it or you're married into it. And for that, if we're reborn into the God's family, then we are royal. Or if we like to say that we're married to Jesus, then we have that marriage that's not going to break. We have that marriage covenant. We are actually royal. Like Prince William, he didn't do anything to gain his royal position. He was just born into it. It wasn't because of his intelligence, his education, his good looks, or his money. It was because he was born into a privileged bloodline, and that's how we are. And once we know that we're royal, we actually act different. We know we have a different authority, and that's how God wants us to act. Now that we are royalty, we have an authority that nobody else has, and he wants us to step into that. And another one of the verses is, we are citizens of heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I just love this, that we are citizens of heaven. It doesn't matter what passport you have right now. It doesn't matter what visa you have. If you're in the kingdom of God, you are a citizen of heaven. And so I know some of you guys, you might be looking at your visa and say, I don't have the same privileges as some of the other people here. And that's difficult to hear. But you know what? In the spiritual realm, you have much more authority than what your natural passport and what your natural citizenship has. And so that's the identity that God wants you to have. It doesn't matter what visa you have here. It matters your citizenship is in heaven. And God's going to take you to amazing places, even if your visa said you can't go here or your passport won't let you. God can take you there because you are now a citizen of heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's right. Amen. Praise Jesus. So how do we actually live out our identity? I believe if we actually truly believe what God says about us in the world, it will radically change how we live our lives. We'll have an eternal perspective. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So if we have an eternal, if we have that eternal perspective, we're going to think much differently than we do now. And then I just have a couple points that I believe first we need to do. If we have any unbelief in our life about where God has called us, we actually need to repent. Like, Lord, I'm sorry that I am not believing the things that you say about me. And we're all guilty of that. I mean, even yesterday, I was like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm worthy enough. But God's like, wait, hold on. What does my word say? And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to keep saying that you're not worthy, Andrea. You can't do it. And I want to be like, you know what, Satan? Actually, Jesus says in his word that I am royal and I'm chosen. So that means I'm definitely, definitely worthy to do this. And that's what God wants us to do. When those little lies keep coming in, he wants us to quote scripture. And that's what my second one is, studying the Bible and renewing your mind. He wants us to know what the Bible says about us, what God says about us. So the more we study, the more we know, we get it in our hearts. And when the enemy comes at us with these different little lies, we're like, that's not what Jesus says about me. And actually, I believe what Jesus says a lot more than what you say. And so we need to get that in our minds. And the third, act like you are a son or daughter. And that's the same thing. If we know we're a child of God, if we know that we're royal, we're going to act differently. And we need to rise up to the position that God has called us in. And I'm just going to close off with this. The worship team, you guys can come up. I think this is how amazing God is. So besides being a mother and helping with the church, I do graphic design as well. And I have a client in the Isle of Man. That's a little island just on the other side of Ireland. I didn't know where it was until I moved here. The Isle of Man, what is that? So anyways, I have a client there, and he's actually in a vibrant church on the Isle of Man called Living Hope. And I just mentioned to him over email that I was preaching this week. And he just, you know, he's like, just going to say a little, you know, hope you do well. And he said, you know, actually, you know, as I was typing this, I just said a little prayer. And he said, actually, I just got a picture of a clam with a pearl. He's like, I don't know if this is, I think this is for you. You know, that means, you know, you have a treasure inside of you. But I was like, oh, wow. You know, actually, that's exactly what God, how he sees us. You know, we've been talking about being uncovered. And you know how a pearl is formed? It's actually when a piece of sand or something, an irritant, gets inside the clam and it can't get out. So then it starts putting this, I guess, like a mucus around it. And that's how the pearls are formed. And sometimes it takes 5 to 20 years for this pearl to be formed. And we know that some pearls are actually more valuable than diamonds. And I just feel like that's what God wants for us to know. There's things, irritants in our life that come in, different things, situations from our past, the words that people have said over us, like, you can't do this and you're not worthy enough. But with God, if we start putting the truth around those irritants, actually a pearl is formed, something beautiful inside of us. And for some of you, you know, some clams have multiple pearls. You open up and there's like lots of pearls. So there's lots of giftings. And just like as Johan preached last week, there's lots of giftings locked up inside of us. And we have different, our identity and who God has created us is locked up inside of us. And some of you have been afraid to actually open up because you're afraid that there won't be a pearl inside. But that's not true. Because we are his children, there will be a precious pearl inside. And so I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much. How you love us, how you called us your children. There's so many verses in the Bible that just talk about who we are. And Lord, we just want to believe all of those. But sometimes it's hard to believe. So Lord, this morning, I just pray and declare that people here this morning will get a greater understanding of who they are, that you've made them royal and you've chosen them to do amazing things. Father, I just pray for anyone here that has any unbelief, Lord. I pray right now that they would just ask, just say a small prayer and just repent for the unbelief that they've been carrying. And if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm just going to say this, and you can pray this. You can pray this in your heart, or pray it to yourself. It's like, Lord, I know that you died on the cross for me. I know that you love me so much that you've done that for me. And I know that I'm a sinner. And in order to have my relationship reunited with you and live with you for eternity, I put my trust and my hope in you, Jesus. And I want to live for you. I want to be a Jesus follower, and I want to be a child of God. Friends, it's just that simple. That's how simple it is to have a relationship with Jesus. But you know how simple it is? He actually gives us so, so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us the giftings. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us these amazing gifts. You showed us who we are, that we have the ability and the authority to be able to move mountains. You're going to use us to see people set free. You're going to use us to see people saved, just like you used Moses to set them free from Egypt. You're going to use us to help people set free from sin and bring them to a place of freedom. So, Father, we worship you. We worship you right now. We just love you so much, Lord. Amen.
Just as Andrew was sharing, I just saw God just removing old mantles of people here. Some mantles that you've been carrying, you know, dirty, broken. And he's just removing that. And he just gave you a new mantle. I saw this new blue mantle being put upon you. That's what God wants you to know. You're a new creation. So Father, I thank you for just removing the old and Lord giving the new, Father. Thank you for the new mantle that you're putting on people, individuals here this morning, as they discover who they are and whose they are. In Jesus' name.